16th chapter of the book of Exodus. We will be studying primarily this morning on the subject of the manna and the Lord's supply for the children of Israel through the wilderness journey. There's a... Let's see, we may need to shut that door back there. We've got a lot of... No. We will see that there's a lot of types in the manna and some things that we can bring into focus as we study through this chapter. And as we always do, we'll have the opportunity toward the end of the class to make comments and ask questions. And we'll always give you that opportunity if we can at all. So let's read these 36 verses in Exodus chapter 16, and then we'll come back. Does everyone have an outline? I've seen we've got everybody in that whole thing. They took their journey from Elim, and all the congregation of the children of Israel came into the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after their departing out of the land of Egypt. And the whole congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the children of Israel said unto them, Would to God we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the flesh pots, and when we did eat bread to the full. For if you brought us forth unto this wilderness to kill the whole assembly with hunger. Then said the Lord unto Moses, Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you. The people shall go out and gather a certain rate every day, that I may prove them whether they will walk in my law or no. It shall come to pass that on the sixth day they shall prepare that which they bring in, and it shall be twice as much as they gather daily. And Moses and Aaron said unto all the children of Israel, At even then shall, or you shall know that the Lord hath brought you out from the land of Egypt. And in the morning you shall see the glory of the Lord, for that he heareth your murmurings against the Lord. And what are we that ye murmur against us? And Moses said, This shall be, and the Lord shall give you in the evening flesh to eat, and in the morning bread to the full. For that the Lord heareth your murmurings which ye murmur against him. And what are we? Your murmurings are not against us, but against the Lord. Moses spake unto Aaron, Say unto all the congregation of the children of Israel, Come near before the Lord, for he hath heard your murmuring. It came to pass that, or as Aaron spoke unto the whole congregation of the children of Israel, that they looked toward the wilderness, and behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, I have heard the murmurings of the children of Israel. Speak unto them, saying, Even you shall eat flesh, and in the morning you shall be filled with bread. You shall know that I am the Lord your God. It came to pass that even the quails came up and covered the camp, and in the morning the dew lay round about the host. And when the dew that lay was gone up, behold, upon the face of the wilderness there lay a small round thing, as small as the hoarfrost on the ground. And when the children of Israel saw it, they said one to another, It is manna. For they wist not what it was. And Moses said unto them, This is the bread which the Lord hath given you to eat. This is the thing which the Lord hath commanded. Gather of it every man according to his eating. A homer for every man according to the number of your persons take ye, every man for them which are in his tents. And the children of Israel did so, and gathered some more, some less. When they did mete it out with an omer, he that gathered much had nothing over, and he that gathered little had no lack. They gathered every man according to his eating. And Moses said, Let no man leave of it till the morning. Notwithstanding, they hearkened not unto Moses. But some of them left it until the morning, and it bred worms and stank, and Moses was wroth with them. And they gathered it every morning, every man according to his eating. When the sun was waxed hot, it melted. came to pass that on the sixth day they gathered twice as much bread, 2 omers for a man, and all the rulers of the congregation came and told Moses. He said unto them, This is that which the Lord hath said, Tomorrow is the rest of the holy Sabbath unto the Lord. Bake that which you will bake today, and seed that which you will seed. That which remaineth over lay up for you to be kept until the morning. They laid it up till the morning, as Moses bade, and it did not stink, neither was there any worms therein. And Moses said, Eat that today, for today is the Sabbath unto the Lord. Today you shall not find it in the field. 6 days you shall gather it, but on the seventh day, which is the Sabbath, in it there shall be none. It came to pass that there went out some of the people on the seventh day for to gather, and they found none. And the Lord said unto Moses, How long refuse ye to keep my commandments and my laws? See, for that the Lord hath given you the Sabbath, therefore he giveth you on the sixth day the bread of 2 days. Abide ye every man in his place, let no man go out of his place on the seventh day. So the people rested on the seventh day, and the house of Israel called the name thereof manna. It was like coriander seed, white. The taste of it was like wafers made with honey. Moses said, This is the thing which the Lord commanded. Fill an omer of it, to be kept for your generations, that they may see the bread wherewith I have fed them in the wilderness when I brought you forth from the land of Egypt. Moses said unto Aaron, Take a pot, put an omer full of manna therein, and lay it up before the Lord, to be kept for your generations. As the Lord commanded Moses, so Aaron laid it up before the testimony to be kept. And the children of Israel did eat manna 40 years, till they came to a land inhabited. They did eat manna until they came in or unto the borders of the land of Canaan. Now an omer is the 10th part of an ephah. And thus we have the chapter dealing with the manna that was given to the children of Israel out in the wilderness journey. And the scene, of course, again, is a scene of murmuring. In verses 1 through 3, and basically divided the chapter into two major divisions. The first division is Israel in the wilderness of sin. I understand this is a play on words, but when we look at the setting that we have, there is Elam that we have just discussed in the previous chapter, where the wells of water were, the palm trees, there was shade. They had water, they had shade, they had supply in Elam. And certainly if we were looking at it from a typical standpoint, this is where grace is. There's an abundance in grace. But if you move from Elam and you go over to Sinai, I understand that's where the law is given. And in between moving from grace and going over into law, you're going to find the wilderness of sin. And this is where they are out in the wilderness, and here they murmur. They had not gotten entirely tired of Egypt by this time. They began to look back and think, my, it was sure good in those days. And I don't know why we'll do it, but sometimes from a human standpoint, we look back and we think, you know, that was a pretty good time in my life. But really it wasn't. We complained about it then. We were disheartened, disillusioned, disappointed. But the truth of the matter is that somewhere in our lives, we have to come to the place that we're absolutely tired of Egypt and tired of the world and move on. They remember the former things. And they had a mentality that was not good. They thought they were out in the wilderness to die and not to live. But God had brought them out of Egypt to live, not to die. They're in the wilderness. They're on the way to the promised land. And of course that picture is very evident as we think about it. God saved us from our life of sin. We are on a pilgrimage now, certainly. And we're like Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, strangers and pilgrims, looking for a city that hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. We're on our way to that bliss of the presence of God. And we're not out here to die. God has not brought us forth to leave us by the way. Paul himself would say, He that hath begun the good work in you will, and mark that word, will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. So we see then Israel out in the wilderness. Now their complaint is that they don't have food. And they, of course, had complained about not having water, but God has seen to it that the waters that were bitter were made sweet, drinkable, and then they were brought to that oasis where they had shade and water. But they asked, can God set a table in the wilderness? It'd be like us today saying, well, we know we have been saved, but can God keep us? Can He bring us through? Can He supply the need of our lives? That's basically what they were asking. And God said to Moses and Aaron, said, I'm going to give them flesh and I'm going to give them bread. Now the flesh was given the one time the quails came into the camp. And the Bible said here that they just literally covered the camp. If you get the picture, you didn't have to go to any great trouble to have the flesh to eat. The quails came in as the Lord said that they would, and that supply was met. And God will bring judgment on them for presumptuous sin later on, where they will again be fed. But nonetheless, the major picture I want us to see in this chapter today is the manna. There's debate about this. There's been natural explanations given trying to explain this away, that this was a certain tree that was out in the wilderness and God just caused it to be productive for the children of Israel. But if that be the case, then how is it that everywhere they went there was sufficient trees? And when you begin to look at the number of the children of Israel and the supply of this manna, it's a tremendous amount every day. It is a miraculous thing. It was a work of God. It was a divine act on God's part. Now, the Lord would say of this manna later on, as He taught His disciples and spoke to others, God did not give you, our fathers, the true manna. He gave them manna in the wilderness, and it sustained them for the wilderness journey. But He said, my Father is really giving you the true bread, and He spoke it of Himself. And ultimately to say, I'm the bread of life. And we understand that this is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a type also of the Word of God, the written Word. It's impossible to separate the written Word from the living Word, the Lord Jesus Christ, the incarnate Word, if we want to put it more correctly. But the manna is given. It was a miraculous thing. It is not something that can be explained away. It was a unique food. It's spoken of in another place as angel's food. That apparently was something from heaven that would be sufficient for angels, and angel's food, and the idea is it came from heaven. So I want to, in the remaining time now, just deal with this manna, first of all, as a type of the written Word, and then we want to see it as a type of Christ. As we think about the instructions that are given, God said in our text that He was going to prove the children of Israel to see if they would be obedient. And what He's looking for is obedience in the matter of gathering. There's special instruction that's given. They're to go out there to gather a particular amount for every person. Karen asked about this ahead of time. Primarily, we're talking about the heads of households that would have gone out. And they would have gathered for their family. Now, if there had been a widow in the bunch, certainly that likely that she would have gone out and gathered. But we're looking at it in the overall and general sense as we think about this manna. But it was there every day for 6 days. But on the seventh day, it was not in the wilderness, it was not out on the ground, and there was none to gather. If they gathered over on any other day other than what would have been now our Friday, going into Saturday, that they gathered more than which was commanded them, and it was left over, then it would just spoil. It bred worms and it stank, as the Word of God said. It was not storable on that day, but then on the Friday, as they gathered twice as much and they prepared it and they put it up, then it would be preserved. So we see that there's not any natural way to explain this. If it was even just a natural plant out in the wilderness, why would it appear 6 days a week and then nothing on the seventh? And why would it on 6 days spoil, and on the seventh day, as it was prepared to the day before, why would it not spoil? I mean, there's a lot involved in this that we have to just accept it as the handiwork of God. There's no other way to explain the manner. And I always like what they said about it. What is it? They said it's manna. Well, the word manna means what is it? We see that in the text that they come back and they wist not what it was. They just saw it out there and they asked, well, what is this? And it was something unique because they had not seen this before. And there are some unique things that we'll see today. But this manna, the Lord said, I'm going to prove them and see if they'll be obedient. Well, we find out that some of them weren't. First thing they did. Someone said, well, I just won't go tomorrow. I'll just put up enough today for tomorrow. And that wasn't correct, and it spoiled. Others said, well, there's no point gathering twice as much on Friday. We'll just go back out on Saturday, which would have been the Sabbath. And that didn't work either because it wasn't out there. And God took it as an offense against Him. And let me just enlarge on that for a moment, then we'll go on and look at the times. We sometimes deem something not very crucial or critical, but God looks at it as a major offense. If God gave His word, said this is the way to do it, and so then they prepared on that day more, and it bred worms and stank. In other words, that's an offense to God. If on the other hand they didn't gather on Friday enough for Saturday, the Sabbath, then that was an offense to God. God takes offense at any rebellion against His word. Be ever what it is in the word, God takes an offense if there's an effort, humanly speaking, to negate His word. Now, when the Bible said all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, none righteous, no, not one. All our righteousness is filthy rags in the sight of God. Then we come back and say, well, man can get good enough that he can develop his own righteousness. Then it's offense to God because it's contrary to His word, contradicting His word. And you can apply it in any area. But let's now look at this manna, first of all, as a type of the written word of God. The first thing about the manna is it was a supernatural gift. We've already dealt with that. We've looked into that subject today. The Bible that you have before you is not a normal or a natural book. It is not just the handiwork of man. Now, there have been some interesting books and good books that have been written by men. There is such a thing as a gift of knowledge. It's a gift of the Holy Spirit, that where a person can amass knowledge and have a uniqueness about them to be able to put it down. That is not necessarily my case. I usually use somebody else's talent when I'm studying. I'll take that which others have labored for and put together so that I can have it accumulated for me. That's a gift of the Holy Spirit. There is a gift of wisdom, which hopefully some of us will have, that we take that knowledge that we have from others and use it appropriately in our lives. But this is not something that you can explain from a natural standpoint. How that over 40 authors, over a period of about 1,600 years, would write, and yet there would not be any contradiction, there would not be any lacking as far as a sufficient knowledge of God. This Bible that we have before us, it's a supernatural book. Holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. All Scripture, Paul said, is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. And He gave us the areas of profitability. He said it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. The man of God may be perfect, truly furnished in all good works. So it has to say, first of all, and it is, the manna is a supernatural gift. And the Bible that you have, it is a blessing beyond measure and expression to have a Bible so that you can open it and read it today. I fear in our own land that we've come to the place that we take it far too lightly. There are still places in areas where that the Word of God is cherished because there's a lack there. I told the story, but for the sake of those who have not heard. Years ago now, I went into Liberia, West Africa, preaching an 8-day meeting. And in that meeting, one morning in the 8-day meeting, I don't remember what day it was, I preached on the two great eras. And the two great eras that the Lord spoke of, that He rebuked the Sadducees, He said, you know neither the Word of God nor the power of God. And I preached on the sin of not knowing the Word of God, and there was a young man about 16 years of age after that meeting came up to me, and he said to me, he said, "Preacher, you preached awfully hard to us today." And I said, "Yes, I did." And he said, "You said it was a sin not to know the Bible." And I said, "Yes, it is." He said, "I don't have a Bible." Now, there are places on this earth today where they just cannot sit down because they don't have it in hand. They don't have it available to them. But you and I that have a Bible before us this morning, we need to be very grateful and thankful that we have a Bible that we can open and find our comfort and our solace in it and the strength of our lives. But the manna was a supernatural gift. Now the second thing, the manna came right where the people were. In other words, it was given to them and put in for their possession. Thank God today again that we have now through the printing presses, and truth is, even I got a copy the other day that I am reading through today or this year. Actually, the original 1611, as it was taken from the translators and given to King James. Now, the spelling is far different. The spelling in the English language has changed since then, but today, because of the ability to print, I could get that Bible for a little less than $25. Just because that printing, when they can photograph a page and reproduce it, I don't know what you call it, but it's a whole lot cheaper now to print a Bible than it was in times past. And that is available to me today, and I cherish it, and I'm looking through it and reading it and learning a little bit about the English language of bygone days, but I could not have that normally if it would have been just a few years ago, because that ability would not have been around. But the manna came right where the people were, and it's available to us today. The manna was small and silent. We don't have to have a great host, and the Bible is a complete book. You sign sometimes commentaries, and to some who might be aware of it, there was one that was popular for years, the pulpit commentary. But it's several volumes. If I remember correctly, it's at least 12 or 13 volumes in that set. I never even owned it, but it is a large library of books in that sense. But here we have it, concise. You realize that everything that you need to know about God is in this book that we call the Bible. Now, this does not give us everything about God. Understand that God is infinite. But for our finite minds and for the necessity of our salvation and the pilgrimage through this world, we have everything that we need in this book. In hand today. It's yours and mine available to us. And it is a very clear revelation of God. God speaks in such language that it's not difficult to understand. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now, most of us will understand that. That it's very clear. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. That's not very difficult to understand. I tell you, it speaks volumes to us as we think about this book. So it's this fallen side. Then the manna was white in color. Give you a reference, Psalm 119:40, and you can read it for yourself sometime. The word is very pure. It's a pure book that we have. It is without error today. Now the manna was to be eaten. Now here's where the rub comes in, as I said, where I grew up. Sometimes we have something available to us, but to partake. I suppose if I went home today, and this is just a supposition and not a probability, but let's suppose that there was a real nice steak dinner laid out on the table, and I walk in and say, "My, that looks good," and I went on and did not partake. It's set there to eat. And if I don't eat of it, then it will not be of any benefit to me. But it must be appropriated, and then it must be chewed. In other words, you just need to appropriate it to yourself, take it in, and then chew on it, digest it, and make application in your life. You're to do something with the Bible. And the manna was to be picked up, it was to be prepared, and it was to be eaten. And so we need to do the Word of God. The manna was to be digested, assimilated. We are not to read this book just as a book to fill our minds with knowledge, but it is a knowledge that is to be put into practical experience. Tell you what, the truth of the matter is that folks will understand the Bible far better as they see it active in shoe leather than they will if they just hear about it. It needs to be something that is assimilated into our life. Then we digest it, we take it into our lives, and we make application of it. We assimilate it into our lives. That's why they call them Christians over in Antioch, because they had taken that which was of Jesus Christ and made it a practical part of their lives. The manna was gathered in the morning. And I think the morning is probably a good time, an excellent time. To make time somewhere that you look into the Word of God. That does not mean God will not bless it to your heart every evening, but we need it for the day and the day's experience in our lives. The manna then was obtained by labor. You'll not accidentally just get a thorough knowledge of the Word of God. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman, he's not be ashamed, rightly dividing the Word of truth. Think of it in terms of being a good craftsman. Always appreciate people that will take a trade, learn a trade, and do an excellent job with it. Look at the opportunity and the privilege and the necessity of our lives of being good craftsmen as we study this book and do something with it so that we might give that answer to anybody that ever asked us a reason of the hope that lies within us. So study to show thyself approved unto God. The manna was obtained by labor. And then the manna was gathered by stooping. Bow before God as they bowed before the Lord, if you please, and took the food that he prepared. Some gathered more, some gathered less. And that's just the truth about this Bible. Some will study it more than others will. But I would prefer to be one who studies it more. That gathered must be used. You cannot come in on Sunday and get an adequate supply of the Word of God to last all week. You realize that as a Bible teacher, the best hope that I have is that I might challenge you to a personal Bible study. If you attended Sunday school every Sunday, and I recommend that, what I give you in this time is not adequate for the entire week. There needs to be a personal application of this and appropriation of it in your life. It has to be used, and you can't have an adequate supply. As you gather it today, use it today, gather again tomorrow, and use it that day's supply for that day. That would grow rather stale to us sometimes if we was allowed, but we see it in the manna. And in fact, the manna was incomprehensible to the natural man. They said, "What is it?" Only by faith could they gather it and incorporate it into life. Then the manna was despised by the mixed multitude, that group that came out because they wanted to, for a little while, identify. They thought, "My, this is going to be something great," but the wilderness journey soon proved to them that they weren't satisfied with that, they wanted something else. And then the manna lasted until Canaan was reached. This is a type of the Word of God. This Bible that you have is adequate down to the time that Jesus Christ will call you unto Himself and take you home to His presence. Now let's look on into it for just the moments we have left. And the manna is a type of Christ, the living Word and the incarnate Word. First thing about this manna as a type of Christ, the glory of the Lord is linked with the manna. Moses said, you're going to see the glory of the Lord. What did they see? They saw the glory of the Lord in the cloud. That same day that the manna was given. So, as we think about our Lord Jesus Christ, we should see in Him the glory of God. Remember Thomas, after the Lord had said that He was going away and they would not be left comfortless, Thomas said, show us the Father and it'll suffice us. The Lord said, have I been so long with you that you don't understand, Thomas, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. The glory of the Lord is associated with the person of Jesus Christ. If you want to know how God acts and reacts and expresses even emotion, study the life of Jesus Christ. Because the glory of the Lord is associated with Him. The glory of the Lord was linked to the manna. The second thing, the manna was a gift of God. Now, this is the same statement we made about the Bible. It is a supernatural gift. But you realize today that God did not have to give His Son. He did not owe us anything. He had no obligation to save man. But by His own volition, by His own design, just because He loved from the depths of His inner being, if we can say that about God, He purposed to love, and He loves today. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, the Lord. What a gift God has given. No wonder Paul said it in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 15, thanks be unto God for His unspeakable gift. So the manna was a gift of God, so was Jesus Christ. The manna was sent to the Israelites. The provision in Christ is for the elect. And don't be afraid of that word elect. The word means the chosen. You determine the basis on which you think folks are chosen today. I'm persuaded they're chosen on the basis of the finished work of Jesus Christ, the covering of the precious blood of Christ. But this Bible is for the believer and his pilgrim journey. The unsaved, of course, have no part in Christ. There is no application of the righteousness of Christ as the gift of God to the unsaved. They'll stand at a great white throne and be judged. But you and I today have the benefit of Jesus Christ being crucified on the cross. His death was our death. And of course, His life now has become our life. Again, same statement was made about the printed word, the Bible. The manna came down to where the people were. And in a great sense, we need to understand that Jesus Christ came from heaven to earth. Not only did He come down, but He came past that place in creation where the angels stood. And He Himself took that place that man was a little lower than the angels. Now that's in the strata of creation. The angels are higher in that sense as far as the purposes of God in creation are concerned. But you and I have been benefited far more than the angel would ever be benefited, because the angel will not be redeemed, the fallen angels. But you and I, today, Jesus Christ came past that and took upon Himself, in the Bible said, in part our likeness. And the difference was that He did not have a sinful nature. He had no earthly father, therefore sin was not coursing through His veins as it does now. The Bible said of Adam that he begot a son, and begat a son in his likeness. Every child that was ever born of man on planet earth, born with a sinful nature. But we have our Lord Jesus Christ, who came down to impart our likeness, and as a man, He humbled Himself and came obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. So he came down to where the people were. He identified with us today. The Son of Man, our Lord said, has come to seek and to save that which is lost. And the manna was gathered by every individual. In other words, it was not a co-op that could go out and do it for it. The people had to go out, and the heads of the households went, they gathered. But it was an individual effort. And I want you to know that salvation is an individual effort today. Might be on a given day that several be saved in the same service, but each one saved individually. It's not a group salvation nor a corporate type of approach to this matter. And the manna was gathered by every individual. You have to appropriate Christ personally to yourself. The manna then met a daily need. And I want you to know that Jesus Christ is the most precious person to walk with every day that I've ever experienced a fellowship with. And he can meet the need of your life. The appetite determines the amount gathered. And how hungry are you today for the living word of the Lord Jesus Christ? I hope that you hunger and thirst after righteousness. For the Bible said that person will be filled. Then the manna was despised by those who were not the Lord's people. A crowd said one day in response to Pilate, who said, "I find no fault in him." They said, "We'll not have this man to rule over us." But I want you to know today that there's not a more precious master. There's not one that is more benevolent and kind than our Lord Jesus Christ. But the manna is despised by those who are not the Lord's people. So is Jesus Christ despised today by those who do not know him. It is precious to us. Then the manna of white color. We have, again, the matter of righteousness. One righteous person lived on this earth, and that is Jesus Christ. He walked among men. No wonder the old centurion said, "Truly, this is a righteous man. This is the Son of God." And then, just a final thought, the manna was sweet to the taste. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. I tell you what. He's precious to the taste. He is precious to the heart, to the soul, and to the mind. There's no better subject to think on than Jesus Christ. There's no better person to put in control of your life or allow in control of your life. And there's no sweeter person to fellowship with than Jesus Christ. So we see some of the types in this manna that is given to the children.